two other trees, probably the one on the right side of the wall, and the other on the front side of the wall. So when I was at the face of the other, it was not really saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel was not with me answered and said unto me, no, sir, not what these be. And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto the Bible, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, that will go on before. So if I will raise among them, for the visible that will become plain, and he will bring forth the next stone thereof, with shouting, crying, grace, grace, unto the day. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of the visible have laid the foundation, and his hands shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent thee unto thee. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the comet in the hand of the visible windows of heaven. They are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro through the water. Then unto thy and said unto him, what are these? Two of the trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof. And then answered again and said unto him, what be these two of the branches, which through the two golden pipes and tempted the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones, but stand by the Lord of the whole stuff. Now we can ask the Lord to give us help this evening, and we can do it together this very interesting chapter. Now I know you've all had a very busy week and been attending a lot of meetings, and it is not my intention to grapple with the visions and prophecies of Zechariah. This evening we're going to look very simply at some of the details that are lying on the subject of this lovely chapter. Chapter 4 of this book is the fifth of eight visions in the first 6 chapters of Zechariah. The prophet has been indicating in his vision that Israel is going to be restored, that its enemies are going to be totally routed, that its priesthood is going to be established. And undoubtedly, as Zechariah listened and understood these visions, he would wonder on what basis all this was going to be accomplished. How could this little nation possibly be restored to its former glory? How could its enemies possibly be totally around it? How could a corrupt priesthood that had gone down there to Babylon and saw the idolatry of that system, how could it be purified and function well for God as is indicated in chapter 3? What power could possibly be available for all this? Well, Zechariah is going to learn in this vision. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Maybe we're a little concerned as we look back over a year that's now gone into eternity. And we do wonder what God has done, or maybe even what hasn't been done. And we wonder how it's possible for us to go into a fresh year, and into fresh avenues of service, what power is going to be available to us? Is it going to be different this year from last year? Are things going to be a little easier? Are we going to see God's hand working? What are the possibilities? Well, my dear fellow believer, there's only one possibility. see God watching through us either individually or collectively. And it's by the very same divine power. Not by might. Not by human power. But by my spirit. That's all. We want to look at the chapter in three different aspects. Firstly, we're going to see the vision itself in Matthew 1 to 3. Then we're going to see a question and answer session in Matthew 4 to 10. The prophet asks the question, what are these? He receives an answer. But he's not satisfied. And so he asks a further question in Matthew 1. And he asks a further question in verse 12. I think Zechariah would have been a difficult man to have had a Bible reading. He wasn't satisfied with the first answer. He wasn't even satisfied in permitting the second answer. But he comes in with a third question. What be these, my Lord? But he's an honest man. And when he's asked, well, do you not know what these are? He says, no. No, my Lord. And then he spoke. He has given the final answer. And that's all. And so we have the vision, then a question and answer, and then question and answer. What is the vision? Well, I'm going to tell firstly when it was seen. And we're told that in verse number 1. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. He sees the vision after being wakened out of his sleep. He seems to have been in some kind of stupor, in some kind of sleep. Now it may be that was just the kind of terminology, kind of terms he was using to indicate his normal lifestyle. And he had to be, as it were, specially wakened to receive a vision from God. And so it is today, my dear fellow believers. If we're going to see something very special, we only need to be wakened out of our normal routine lifestyle. I guess most of us are busy people these days. Maybe most of us are becoming a little bit too busy. I wonder if there are times when we are wakened out of our normal round of lifestyle. Well, that'll be the only time really that we have the opportunity of seeing any vision. He was wakened out of his sleep. He certainly wasn't going to see a vision or going to know this vision in a state of sleep. But secondly, he didn't want to see it after being wakened, but after looking. Says verse number 2, the angel said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked. In other words, he's saying, he's taking a definite look. He's taking time to behold. I have looked. I wonder if I'm not. We simply took time to look. I have looked. Now you can take time, isn't it? Quietly, separately, just reading and meditating and studying and quietly perusing divine things. Likely, we will not see very much unless we take time like that. Well, that's when he saw the vision. What was the vision that he saw? Well, he tells us in verse 2 and verse 3. He saw a man stand. And that man stand had a bowl above it. And from that bowl, there were pipes coming onto the lampstand. And the bowl itself was supplied by two olive trees, one on either side.
you get a picture. There are two or three supplying a central board, which then supplies through Christ a lampstand in the center. And it will open. And so he answers and speaks of that board, and he says, what are these? My Lord. He can't understand. He perhaps had seen some kind of lampstand in the past, some pictures of these. There had been lampstands before in the history of the nation of Israel. There had been a lampstand in the tabernacle. And of course the nation of Israel was very generous about its background and history and so on, and undoubtedly replicas of that lampstand of wheat would have been seen by Zechariah. That lampstand, as you and I know, was a picture of our Lord Jesus, both in his work and in his work. You remember it was pure gold. And it was beaten out of one piece of pure gold. Beaten out. And we begin to think of suffering, don't we? And then of course the light from that lampstand would be used in order to serve in the holy place of the tabernacle. And so we've got the work of Christ, the pure gold. We've got the work of Christ, his suffering, leading to light failing. And undoubtedly Zechariah would know that kind of analogy. He no doubt had heard of the lampstand in the temple of Solomon. There were 10 in that case. 5 in each side of the holy place. But this one was a little different. What was it going to tell him? What was its significance? What was its meaning? And he's keen to know, what are these, my Lord? Well, the angel begins to answer him. And he answers by asking a question, and all the folks who take Bible reading do that as well. And we have a little coming and going. And the angel says, you don't know what these be? And he says, no. Well, then let me tell you. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Here is the fundamental answer to his question. It is not a direct answer. He's not told initially about the two trees. He's not told initially about the gold and the lampstand itself, but it seems that the angel is desirous of getting to the heart of the matter, to the real application of the message. He wants them to understand the significance of what he's seeing. And he said, I want to tell you that the whole message is contained in this. It's not by might of army. It's not by the strength of many. It's not by the strength of one man either. But as God, it's by my spirit. And how's that spirit going to operate? Well, there's going to be a fullness of supply. Because these two or three are going to constantly feed that central bowl. And that central bowl is going to constantly feed the lampstand. There's going to be a fullness. And there's going to be a permanence. And there's going to be a directness. There's no intermediate agency. The oil goes straight straight from the olive tree into the gold and into the land. Said by my spirit. That's all. And we're given to understand that when we think of oil, and the supplying of white, and the supplying of power, that it all is a picture of the Spirit of God. Do you remember that one in 2 Kings chapter 4? She was a poor widow. She was getting poorer. Her creditors were about to pay her last means of life with her. She had two sons. Alas, it seems the woman was unprepared to move until her sons were about to be taken. My dear fellow believers, I tell the rest of something in a lot of us families today. They are not prepared to do anything until the sons are about to be taken. Until the young people are almost totally gone. And then she feels spiritual. And if that's what you have in the house, not just that you have nothing to do. Absolutely nothing. A pot of oil. A pot of oil? My dear widow, he was just said to me, Frank, that's all you need. Nothing more is necessary. If you have a pot of oil, that's ample and sufficient. So she'd go round the neighbors and like that. Make sure there's empty. And make sure there's empty. And then she go in and start pouring out that little metal. And they pour, and they pour, and they pour. And all the empty vessels are filled. Are there yet any vessels? No. And the oil stayed. The oil did not stay. Until all the vessels were filled. If there had been more vessels, there would have been more oil. Go and sell, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy son of the rest. Her salvation way in a pot of oil. Nothing else was necessary for the home, for her sons. Her creditors were all sinful from a pot of oil. My dear fellow believers, we need nothing else. A pot of oil is all that's sufficient. It's not like money. Not by myself, but by my Spirit. That was the same Spirit that breathed at creation in Genesis 1:3. That was the same Spirit that breathed when the children of Israel reached the Red Sea and apparently no way across. God used His Spirit. That's the same Spirit of whom Haggai said, my Spirit shall remain among you. What was the condition of the people of God? Why now they were in the middle of the world? Numbers were very small. Only a few years previously, some had become from Babylon, but only a handful compared to what was that. They began to build the temple, and they had started well. The foundation had been laid amid scenes of rejoicing and gladness. The altar had been laid amid scenes of rejoicing and gladness. That was the first thing they laid, the altar. And as they began to build, the enemy came in. And they said, "We'll join you, you're going to get a little bit of a hand."
Oh no.
That means you'll be good. We don't want your tent close to come to the middle. And so they come from cooperation to opposition. Sometimes folks that want you to cooperate with them, if you show them from the scripture, there is nothing to do, then you should oppose them. And so they began to oppose, and they made representations to higher authority. And the letters should arrive, then you saw that. And the one who built the temple. Alas, it seems to be that people were not happy about it. Because we learn from Haggai not this time of the external conditions which we learn from the book of Ezra, but we learn from Haggai something of the internal conditions. And the people there are quite happy to live in their own field house. And the young, the old prophet has to say to them, consider your ways. Is it right what you're doing? Attending to your own things? Making your own personal matters your priority? But leaving God's house to my ways? And so there's an appeal from the Bible. And how is it going to possibly start again with all that opposition? Where is the power going to come from? Well, says our angel, I want to tell you, Zechariah, to give a little word to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel and Joshua were the two leaders of that time. And you can say to Zerubbabel in verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Notice a mountain is a who. In other words, this mountain is individual and individual, or individual and plural. Who art thou, O great mountain? You see all this opposition you've been having? You know all these people that have come against you? Don't you be too concerned about them. Who art thou, O great mountain, before the Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. The opposition is relatively unimportant. If God gave answer. When the people returned from Babylon, the first thing they did was to build the altar. Their enemies were all around. So long as they took account of the altar, God took account of the enemies. So was God. Let us take account of the altar, the worship, the prayer, our life, God. And then God can send the opposition. Amen. These great mountains will simply become a plain. They will disappear before your very eyes. And instead, you can be assured of final victory. You shall bring forth the head so thereof, with shouting, crying, great thunder, has the foundation been laid? Be assured, said our prophet, that the day will come when the head stone will be put in its place. But for the moment, the headstone seems to be a stone of some kind. And it happens, I believe, to give a very interesting aside on this headstone. He tells us that one day they were building a temple. And the people who were building brought one of the stones to put on the temple. And of course they were massive stones, those of you who have been to Jerusalem will know they are huge stones indeed. And as they brought this stone and tried to put it in place, alas, it was sitting on there. And so they take that stone and they threw it aside. After the day of God was finished, why would darkness just fall in? They're going home from work. And the stone they put to the side becomes a stone of stumbling. A stone of reproach. They stumble over it. It's a problem to them. But then they come back and they go on with the building. And suddenly, they come to the last stone on the building. And they wonder what stone is going to possibly fit the headstone to come. And then suddenly they realize that the stone they rejected earlier and that became to them a stone of stumbling is the very one that's happy. The headstone to come. And so they change it and they fill in. And the temple is your dignity. And we shall great, great after him. Isn't that the case with our Lord Jesus? He hasn't fitted into the schemes of men. He doesn't fit into their value system. Into the way they think, into the way they want to build, and so it cast them aside. And the very one whom they cast aside becomes for them a stumbling stone. They can't understand the significance of it all. But one day, they saw what was in place. There's coming a day when the one who has been despised and rejected is going to be given the head place. He's going to be the supreme ruler. He's going to be recognized as the headstone of God. And so the prophet brings to them a certainty of final victory. He said, don't be despondent about the building. Don't be despondent about the opposition. Continue with the work. One day it's going to be completed. And you'll acknowledge God's grace. Then it all. But then the time scale was determined by God as well. Moreover, says that age, another work comes. And the first night, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. His hands shall finish it, says God, I learn all in perspective. Zerubbabel will be alive within heaven. It doesn't look like it at the moment. The opposition seems intense. It seems impossible to complete the building in the circumstances and my human mind it would be. But if I must do it. And the time scale is all determined by God. Zerubbabel starts. Zerubbabel will finish. My dear fellow believer, the time scale is about there's nothing out of control. It's all in his hands. Maybe you're all concerned about movements nationally and internationally. And what a tragedy it would be if there was war in the Gulf. But all these things are in God's hands. It may be the coming events are casting very dramatically in the Middle East, with Babylon somewhere there right in the middle of it all, and Babylon is going to be a great center in the future, as we know from the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, literally, the place called Babylon. And if something dramatic does happen, it may be that casting events are through their shadows before, coming events are casting their shadow before, and maybe we're in the overlap of the dispensation of the moment. Maybe very, very soon, Lord Jesus will be here. It may not be very long. But however, that may be, it's all in love. We don't need to be too concerned about these things. We can be sure of sleepless nights about them. God is still on the throne. But then, the completion of the word would be the confirmation of the prophet's ministry. He says, then you shall know that the Lord of hosts, verse 9, hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Maybe we do that today. Maybe it's because we see so little accomplished. And of course, we should be complacent. And we should be careful to look properly at the circumstances in which we are operating and moving and working for God, to see if there is some need for adjustment or change, and if there is, we ought to implement it. But don't let this pass the day of small things. God can still work among his people. The pot of oil is all that is really essential. It's by my spirit, said the Lord. And herein to estimate the true nature of the contribution. It may seem small to you or to me, but God assesses it all in the divine balances, and it is his estimate that's important. And when the work is done, then there's going to be rejoicing. They shall rejoice, says the prophet, and shall see the promise in the hand of the ruler. Now those of you who have studied this passage will understand that the word promise is not a difficult to translate. And it has been translated by combine, but again it has been translated by stone. And it may be that the prophet is assessing once more that we shall see the stone in the hand of the Zerubbabel. In other words, that cast stone is going to be laid. God's work is going to be completed. And they'll see it with their own eyes, and they'll rejoice in it. It may be, however, that the one coming is sometimes quite appropriate. Because the stone on the end string would act as a plumber. And if so, then what is being emphasized is that the temple will be filled according to divine specification. There would be nothing other than what the river would have in the house. And it would be according to the promise in the hand visited my father's Israelite friend. So what is the name? God in the He has laid down the pattern. He has given Paul the way that we ought to change. We're not led to our own devices. We're not led to our own management or organization. God has given us the somebody. You remember when David was going to leave the building of the temple to Solomon? We read that David gave Solomon the light of He wanted led to Solomon's divine design. And so today, we have the pattern given to us. And so the song line of the comet is going to be the hand in the hand of the ruler. But it's going to be overseen by God himself. Nothing is hid from him. Those seven eyes, they are the eyes of the Lord which run through and through. The whole. Now we might have thought that this prophet would have been satisfied with that answer. But he's not. And so he's back again. And he asked another question in verse number 11. What are these two or the three? He might be saying, well, you told me what the message is. You told me what the application is. I understand the temple is going to be built, but what are these two olive trees? And I answered again in verse 12, and said unto him, what be these two olive branches? It's a difficult one. I guess we wouldn't be too happy just getting all these questions from us, would we, if we thought we'd answer the first one at least? But Zechariah really wants to know. And let me encourage you, younger folks, in the meeting, when you're studying scripture and having a little difficulty, then go and ask your brethren, and if they don't give you a true answer the second time, then call Zechariah, please. Ask them another time. If not answer you better the first time, or as you think truly the first time, ask them again, and even ask a third time. So there's some good scriptural examples for you. To ask three times over, but to raise the same question. He has a little bit on each time, of course, to the question he's asked before. And so that, what are these two or the three? What are these two or the branches? Says the angel, let me tell you. Verse 14. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the law of the Lord. How are these two or three going to continue to feed the oil into that central bowl to give power that the light of the testimony may even change? Well, here it is in verse 14. These are the two anointed ones. If your mind is like mine, you'll find these are the two tons of oil, but only kings and priests were anointed in the Old Testament. Joshua was the priest. Remember that in chapter 3. Zerubbabel was the representative of the king as the prince, and these were the anointed ones in that day who were going to supply help to God's people. They were the leaders among God's people. And there they could tell that stand by the law of the Lord. In other words, these men were getting help from God himself. Like Elijah of old, because they are the Lord God of Israel, living before whom I stand. My dear leaders among God's people,
Can we bring help and ministry and sustenance because of these things? These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the host. The source of their supply was the Lord Himself. And they emptied the gold and oil, says verse 12, out of themselves. I think that's a lovely expression. They emptied the gold and oil out of themselves. I tell you, if we had been like this in 1991, then would we see God's Spirit living among us? Would we find that those who are being involved in this building would recognize us not by might, not by force of number? We shouldn't be too concerned about the greatness or the army of numbers. Neither, of course, should we be limited to one man, nor by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm not a small but assembly, do you mean? Is the opposition strong? Does it seem as if the fulfillment of the divine promise is delayed? Are we wondering if it is worth carrying on? Maybe even just saying, well, really, should we do it all? But remember, the watch to the strength. In days of severe opposition, in days when it seemed as if everything was lost,